In 2001 and 2002, American investors were stunned to watch a series of businesses falter after being exposed for fraudulent criminal activity. They were all major corporations, energy companies, accounting firms, pharmaceutical distributors, and telecommunications companies. These corporations had some of the best reputations in the business, yet they were all caught breaking the law, and they all suffered the consequences. As federal investigators examined these companies, they discovered they were setting up false accounts, cheating on taxes, inflating their profits, lying about their losses, and generally violating the ethical standards of fair business. In almost every case, the corruption went right to the top. The ones guilty of committing the corporate crime turned out to be the leading executives. And most Americans took a certain amount of satisfaction from seeing them get what they deserved. In some cases, they had to go to jail, and the reputations of these men were destroyed. But was justice really done? Most of their victims never got their money back. And in one notorious case, employees who held stock in their own company were denied access to their retirement accounts. By the time they were allowed to sell, it was too late. The company had collapsed. The stock was almost worthless, and their life savings had all but disappeared. Meanwhile, the company's top executives had been selling off their private holdings of company stock for a huge profit. So when something like this happens, what does justice require? How should the victims be compensated? Should the wrongdoers simply be put in jail? Or is there something else that they should do to make things right? The more we study the legal cases in Exodus, the clearer it becomes that God's law is right and good. And we'd be wise to follow their general principles for justice. Sometimes thieves are thrown in jail, but they don't always pay restitution. Or if they do, the fines are sometimes paid to the state rather than straight to the victim as the law of Moses required. Corporate fraud is a perfect example. Even when crooked executives are found guilty, their victims almost never get back what they lost. But God's property laws are different. It doesn't demand jail time at all, but it does require thieves to pay back everything they owe. God's law also requires restitution when people are negligent. So consider these examples. If your dog digs up your neighbor's prized begonias, you need to replace them. If you're visiting a friend and knock over an antique vase, you need to pay for it. If you swing late on a fastball and the ball sails through a car window, you need to pay the repair bill. If you borrow a friend's computer game and accidentally break it, you need to buy a new one. It's not enough to say, sorry, it was an accident, and then expect other people to pay for what you've done. An apology is a good start, but God's justice demands that we make things right. It is our responsibility to repair whatever damage we do, whether we meant to do it or not. To be in peace and harmony with our fellow human beings, we need to be willing to accept responsibility and the consequences for our actions, and to be willing to make things right. God gave these laws in the Book of the Covenant for the express purpose of showing how his people could be in a right relationship with himself and with each other. We might consider these laws mundane and boring, but they are essential for his people to know and obey so that they could be right with God and with each other in the covenant community. And the same is true for us today. We have the laws of the land that we're supposed to obey, and when we do, we can be in a right relationship with our fellow human beings. And that goes a long way to being in a right relationship with the Lord. Which brings us to our big idea this morning. God desires that his people be willing to make things right with others. You know, we can't be in a right relationship with God if we're not in a right relationship with each other. Things are going to happen in life. We may steal property from someone intentionally. We may be negligent and ruin the property of someone else. But peace and harmony can be had among our fellow human beings if we're willing to accept responsibility and the consequences for our actions. And then go the extra mile to make things right with them. And the added benefit is that we're doing what is pleasing to our holy and just God. So before we unpack this scripture this morning, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit speak to us from your word. We ask that your word would guide us, rebuke us, correct us, and show us how to become more like your son, Jesus. Lord God, we want to honor and glorify you with our thoughts, words, and deeds. And may your word lead us to do that daily. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 3 points this morning. The first point is called property theft and damage. And that's in Exodus 22, 1-6. This is what God's word says. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field and vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads in the thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the entire field, the one who starts the fire must make restitution. So this section begins to flesh out the 8th word or commandment that God spoke to Israel about you shall not steal. He wanted to protect the sanctity of possessions. He had given human beings the right to own property and possessions, and no one had the right to take what was someone else's in secret or in force. Everything belongs to God, and he has entrusted some things to each of us, and we need to respect his distribution of all that belongs to him. So when we steal from our neighbor, we steal what God has personally provided to each one of us, and we're really actually stealing from God. We must also trust that God is going to provide all that we need when we need it, and so we don't need to steal it from someone else. By keeping this command, the Israelites would have unity with each other within the covenant community. But what if someone broke this command? Well, God put the following laws in place so that the offender could make things right, and unity could be restored. So the 2 things happen in this section. One is the intentional stealing of someone else's property, and 2 is negligence on the part of someone that causes property loss or damage to someone else. So case number 1 is this. Someone steals an ox or a sheep. And the reason this law was important was because to steal these animals was to take a person's livelihood. You know, it'd be like if you were a carpenter and all your tools are stolen. Now, today we might have insurance to get us back on our feet, but back then it wasn't so easy. They didn't have insurance. They didn't have money that was readily available to go out and buy more tools. So to take a person's livelihood had serious ramifications. So next we see a contingency in the law. The thief has slaughtered or sold the stolen animal. And this was considered worse than stealing the animal for their own use, or finding the animal in their possession. Because if it was slaughtered or sold, it could not be given back to its rightful owner. It also means that the theft was probably intentional. The consequences for stealing an ox or sheep, and slaughtering or selling it was to pay back restitution to the owner. And the consequence for the ox was 5 times what was stolen, and the consequence for the sheep was 4 times what was stolen. The restitution for stealing a sheep was less because it was not necessarily a work animal, and the loss would be less substantial than that of an ox. Case number 2 speaks to when the theft took place and what sort of defense of your property you were allowed to take. So if the thief was caught stealing during the night and the owner struck them so they died, the owner would not be guilty of bloodshed because it was considered self-defense. But if the owner killed the thief in broad daylight, the owner would be guilty of bloodshed. We have to remember that back then it was very dark at night, You may have had torches or candles burning, but it's nothing like our civilization today. So if you came across a thief at night, there was no way to know if he was armed. There was no way to know what his intentions were towards you. And you were allowed to defend yourself even using deadly force. But you were not allowed to use deadly force in the daylight for a couple of reasons. One, in the daylight, you could see where the thief was and what he's doing. You could tell if he had a weapon or not. And you could call your neighbors to help you. All these would have been more difficult at night. Plus, in the daylight, you could probably identify the thief. And if this was the case, you were to let the justice system take its course and not take things into your own hands. If the thief was caught stealing but couldn't pay restitution, they were to be sold into servitude until they could pay for their theft. You know, he may have been sold to the person he stole from, or he may have been sold to someone else who could have the means to pay out the restitution. And the thief would be in servitude until he paid full restitution or until the 6 years was up. Then we see another contingency to case one. The stolen animal is found alive in the thief's possession. And here the consequences are two times what was stolen. And this is because the animal could be returned to its rightful owner. Their livelihood may have been interrupted, but it wasn't destroyed. And paying two times restitution was the thief's consequences for his actions. Now these laws show that God is good and just, and his laws were more merciful than the laws of the pagan peoples in the land. In the pagan nations, you could receive the death penalty for theft, or even for not paying restitution. Also, the penalty varied depending on the social status of who was stolen from. Restitution could be anywhere from 10 to 30 times what was stolen. God's laws show that even the life of the thief was important and sacred to God. Next, the law turns to property damage that comes about by someone's negligence. Case number one here. A person's livestock strays and grazes in another man's field, eating his grass, etc. This would not have been uncommon because there were no fences around their fields. But a lot of times they would put thorn bushes on their property lines, but that didn't always keep the livestock from wandering. Now, this was not intentional, but as the owner of the livestock, you had an obligation to carefully watch your animals to make sure they didn't graze in your neighbor's yard. And this was considered negligence on your part, and you had to pay restitution to your neighbor. Restitution here was one-to-one, meaning if a neighbor lost a bushel of something, you had to pay back a bushel of the same thing that was lost. But the negligent person had to pay restitution with the best of his field or vineyard. Case number two, a fire breaks out in a person's field and spreads to their neighbor's field. And it damages the shocks of grain, which is grain that's already gathered, the standing grain, which is grain not gathered, or the entire field. The person who started the fire is to take responsibility and pay one-to-one restitution of what was lost. You know, fires were common back then, just as they are today. You know, just think about the wildfires in California. Somebody may have been burning their land to make it more fertile, or fires were just known to break out in the thorn bushes that marked the property lines. But no matter what, the same consequences as the first case applies here. The person who started the fire, the person whose land the fire originated on, would be considered negligent because it wasn't paying attention to what he was doing, and he had to make things right. You know, God required his people to be responsible for the indirect consequences of their actions toward their neighbor and their possessions. This actually reminds me of a story. One Monday night, I was burning stuff in a barrel on the back of our property, and I went inside the house for a few minutes. And when I looked outside, the dead tree along our property line was engulfed in flames. And actually, there's a lot of trees in the back there, not all mine. So I ran out and got the hose, but it wasn't long enough. Our neighbor came over and brought his hose and helped. And it took most of the night until I felt comfortable enough to leave and go back inside. Now, I was negligent, and I could have paid a much higher price than I did. And Judy kept telling me that in Adams County, you're not allowed to burn on Mondays. because it's considered wash day. I'm from the suburbs. I'm not even sure what that meant. So if I had to call the fire department, I would have been hit with a pretty hefty fine probably from what I was told. I don't go back in that part of the area anymore. I don't burn anymore. This brings us to our second point, property custody. And this is found in Exodus 22, verses 7 to 13. Again, this is what God's word says. If anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges, and they must determine whether the owner of the house has laid hands on the other person's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which someone says, "This is mine," both properties are to bring their cases before the judges. And the one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other. If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping and it dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay his hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, restitution must be made to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the neighbor shall bring in the remains as evidence and shall not be required to pay for the torn animal. So property custody is talking about someone asking someone else to keep their property safe for some reason. You know, they didn't have banks back then. So if you were going away for a period of time, you may ask your neighbor to keep your property safe until you returned. So the first case is of silver or goods given to a neighbor for safekeeping. And these silver or goods are stolen from the neighbor's house. If the thief is caught with the stolen goods, he pays back double, and the possessions are returned to the rightful owner. But if the thief is not found, the next likely suspect becomes the neighbor who was given custody of the silver or goods. If you watch CSI, you see that a lot. This person must appear before the judges, take a solemn oath, and give his testimony. And then based on this testimony, the judges would decide if he was guilty or not. Case number two is someone accuses someone else of being in illegal possession of their property. This was considered a willful violation of the covenant obligation. You know, both parties say that the possession is theirs, and their dispute goes before the judges. Both parties take solemn oaths, they both give testimony, and the judges make the final decision. Once the court has ruled, the guilty party is required to pay double restitution to his neighbor. You know, there is no such thing as finders keepers in God's covenant community. Case number three involves giving custody of an animal to a neighbor or for safekeeping, and that animal dies, is injured, or taken away when no one is looking. The issue would be settled by taking an oath before the Lord. The person whose custody the animal was must swear before the Lord that they had nothing criminal to do with what happened to the animal. McKay says this: the oath uses the Lord, the covenant name of God. It would invoke on the party taking the oath the curse of God if what they claimed were untrue. The owner would be obligated to accept this oath as proof that the custodian had nothing to do with the killing of the animal or injuring it or stealing it. And no restitution would be required from the custodian. Case number four is an animal is stolen from the neighbor whose responsibility it was to watch the animal. The word stolen here is emphatic. It means that they know it was stolen. The difference between this case and the previous one is that the theft was witnessed by the custodian. The custodian would have been required to do all they could to keep the theft from happening. If the theft still took place, negligence would be assumed, and the custodian would be required to pay restitution. Case number five is an animal in the neighbor's custody who was torn apart by a wild animal. And the neighbor was required to bring back as much of the dead animal as possible. This was to prove that the custodian did all they could to save the neighbor's property, but to also prove that he didn't steal the animal themselves. If the proof was brought, no payment was required. Now, these laws showed that God required more from his people. He wanted them to go above and beyond when it came to dealing with their neighbors in the covenant community. This meant that the people of God needed to care more than just about themselves and their own welfare. They needed to care and be concerned for the welfare of their neighbors and their possessions. If they damaged their neighbor's property, they needed to be willing to make things right. They were to treat their neighbors the way they wanted to be treated, and they were to treat their neighbor's possessions the way they wanted their possessions to be treated. You know, we need to do the same today with our neighbors. That brings us to our first next step on the back of your communication card this morning, which is to treat my neighbor and their possessions the way I want myself and my possessions to be treated. This brings us to our last point, property borrowed, found in Exodus 22, verses 14 to 15. Again, this is what God's word says. If anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and is injured or dies, while the owner is not present, they must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. Case number one is a borrowed animal being injured or dying while its owner is not present. If this is the case, the borrower must pay one-to-one restitution, animal for animal. Case number two is if the owner of the animal is present when the borrowed animal is injured or dies. Here, the borrower would not have to required to pay restitution because the owner would know whether there was negligence on the part of the borrower or not. In case number one, there would be no way to know for sure. So the borrower had to accept responsibility and the consequences. Case number three is about someone hiring an animal and the animal is injured or dies. In this case, the person who hired the animal out would have been responsible to add in an insurance cost for just that contingency. This would cover the loss of the animal, and the person who hired the animal would not have to pay anything. If the person who hired the animal out did not include this insurance, then that was their loss. These Old Testament property laws are useful for helping us to get along with one another. These laws show us the righteous requirements of the law. But what about the grace of the gospel? How do these property laws help us understand the gospel? Let's consider the story of Zacchaeus, found in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in Jericho, and he was a thief because he swindled people by overcharging and underreporting on the taxes he collected. As Jesus was passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus wanted to see him. But he had heard something about Jesus. His curiosity was aroused, and he was determined to see Jesus for himself. But the crowds were so large, and he was such a short man, that he couldn't get a good look at Jesus. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. In verse 5, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And Zacchaeus jumped down and welcomed Jesus, receiving him not only into his home, but into his heart. In verse 10, it says that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. But this is what Jesus came to earth to do. And he invited himself into the sinner, Zacchaeus' life, and he responded with the obedience of faith. But now that Zacchaeus had accepted Jesus into his heart, he still had some spiritual work to do. He needed to repent of his sin. He needed to turn away from being a thief. And for Zacchaeus, turning away from sin meant making things right with all the people that he cheated. And he promised to do this. He confessed his sin in verse 8b, saying, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, Zacchaeus must have known his Bible, because the idea of making restitution comes right out of Exodus 22. Now that he was in a right relationship with God, he needed to make things right with his fellow human beings so he could be in a right relationship with them as well. There's something significant about the promise Zacchaeus made. He told Jesus he would pay back four times as much as what he's taken, which was much more than the law required. Leviticus 6, 4, and 5 says this: when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. So according to the book of Leviticus, if a man confessed a theft on his own initiative, he only had to give back what he had stolen plus one-fifth of the value. The regulations in Exodus 22 were only for people who got caught stealing, not for people who came forward to confess what they had done. It shows that people who admit their sin should be treated more leniently. But Zacchaeus was paying back 400% when, according to the law, he only owed 120%. Again, this was much more than the law required. But Zacchaeus went one step further. He was not content simply to make up for the sins of the past. He wanted to serve God right away, and he wanted to do it with his money, in the one area of his life where he was such a sinner. So he started emptying his pockets, and he said to Jesus in Luke 19:8a, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor." God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. He offered his life, his own life, for our sins, dying on the cross to save us. If God has done all this for us, then what will we do for him? At the very least, we will give back what we have stolen and restore what we have damaged. But even more, we will give as much as we can to meet the needs of the poor and to spread the gospel around the world. You know, it's good to stop stealing. It's better to pay back what we owe. But best of all is to give away what is ours for Jesus' sake. Hopefully we never resort to stealing, or we're never negligent in some way, but we can still respond to the gospel of Jesus like Zacchaeus did. That brings us to our last next step this morning, which is to respond to the gospel of Jesus by offering everything I am and have for God's service. As the praise team comes to lead us in a final song, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offering, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for being with us this morning as we have gathered to worship and praise you and to give you glory for who you are and for what you've done for us. We thank you again for your word. May we each dive deep into it daily, for it is powerful, it's inspired by you, and it's authoritative. Lord God, help us to be in a right relationship with you and with our neighbors. Help us to treat our neighbor and their possessions the way we want ourselves and our possessions to be treated. Help us to respond to the gospel of Jesus by offering everything we are and everything we have for your service. And may all this be done to your honor, your worship, your praise, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.